Well, that was some good chili last night. And I was surprised that the Norwegian chili won. And it was funny because Marilyn says, "This is kind of spicy." It was as spicy as cream of mushroom soup. That's But it was good. And I was thinking, I actually had to take some out of that pot because I thought, it's going to spill all over the back of the car. So I took out some, but it was still pretty full. And I thought, there's going to be a lot of chili left because I knew there would be a lot of chili here. I thought, what are we going to do with it? We're going to eat chili for a week. We'll have lunch this afternoon. It was so good. All the chilies were great. And, you know, it was fun being with God's people. One of the things that really clued me into the fact that I had actually become a Christian was before I hated being around Christians. I mean, I really did. Because they were always trying to tell me about sin and how I needed to be saved from sin. And that really didn't resonate with me, because the Holy Spirit hadn't convicted me of sin and righteousness and judgment. And I remember that high school kid that was trying to be the Holy Spirit. He was failing. But after God did a work in my life by causing me to be spiritually alive, then I heard the word and I received the love of God into my heart. And I wanted to be in church all the time. I wanted to be around God's people. Do you remember that, Marilyn, how I'd get done with milking, and I still had a lot of work to do, but I'd run out to Warren Beach Conference Center because they were having meetings or whatever. And it was amazing. Did I ever tell you how God called me into the ministry? It happened multiple times during my life, but one of the greatest confirmations was out at Warren Beach Conference Center, and I'm a young 20s dairy farmer, probably still smelling like the barn because I didn't have time to shower, and I'm out there at a meeting, and they had a speaker from Australia. So you knew it was really spiritual because he talked Australian talk, and he pointed right at me and he said, "God is calling you into ministry." And the guy in front of me got up and stole my call. I have no idea whatever happened to him, but I know what happened to me. And what happened to me happened because of the love of God. Turn to your Bibles with me to John chapter 13. Judas has already left. They're having the first Lord's Supper, the Passover. And Judas takes off to do what he's going to do it quickly. And in verse 31 of chapter 13, it says, "So when he had gone out," when he left, once Jesus had, by the way, did you ever notice that before he left, though, the act that signaled to Judas that he was the one was the sop that was given to him? We don't have that in our culture, but it would kind of be like if somebody took a piece of cornbread last night and dipped it in the white chicken chili and then gave it to me. That's not our culture, right? We don't want somebody sticking something in our mouth, but that's what they did. They took a piece of bread and they would dip it into the common pot and get a choice morsel and give it to the person who was most honored. And Jesus' act of signifying to Judas, "Yes, you are the betrayer," was an act of love. But now Judas has gone out, and in verse 31 it says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come, so now I say to you. And then he gives them a new commandment. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How many times in two verses does he say, love one another? How many? You can actually answer that. I mean, this is not like, nobody? You didn't count. Go ahead. I'll give you a minute. How many times? Three times. Three times in two verses. So this is kind of important, right? And he says that it is his commandment. We sung a song here just about abiding in Christ. Chapter 15 is about abiding in the true vine. Let's skip down in John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That word abide means live in. You know how important that is? It's really important. Abide in my love. If, that's the biggest word in the Bible because it's a conditional word. It's always part of an if-then clause. If this, then this. But if not this, then not this. So it's so important. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How many of you would like to abide in Jesus' love? Yeah. A few of you. Good. How many of you want to abide in Jesus' love? Every hand ought to go up, literally. But what is the condition of abiding in his love? Keeping his commandments. What is his commandment? Okay, is it the 613 that were given by Moses? Most of them negative. How about the Big Ten? You know, there's some churches that post the Big Ten over there in Montana. They got the Ten Commandments. They get some guy will give them a brand new sign for their church if they include the Ten Commandments in it. So a lot of churches have brand new signs with the Ten Commandments. Is that Jesus' commandment, the Big Ten? What's his commandment? Love one another. See how simple it is? And yet it can be really hard, can't it? Because we have to love like he loves, not love like we love, which is sometimes love, which is love the people that we like, love our friends, love the people that are in our family. Sometimes even that's hard, right? We're supposed to love our enemies. God showed his love toward us, Romans chapter 5, 8, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were God's enemies because of sin, he sent his son Jesus to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sin. That's how much God loves us. So for all of that, Baptist kid at Cascade High School, for all of his talking to me about sin, that I couldn't hear it, you know what he never told me? He never told me that God loved me. He specialized in talking about sin, and Jesus specialized in talking about love. There's a hymn, maybe you've heard it. It was written in the early 19s, I think 1907. Love Lifted Me. Have you heard that one? That's the chorus. Love Lifted Me. God the Holy Spirit tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, quickens or makes alive those who are dead in their sin and trespasses. And the Holy Spirit's job in the world is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. How many of you can bring a dead person back to life? Anybody here got that power? You don't. And neither can you convince somebody of their sin and get them to accept your Savior. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And when you try to do the Holy Spirit's job, you're not doing your job. And the job that we have been given is to let people know that God loves them. Now, my personal testimony is that God's love came to me through a person. It was a person that showed me the love of God. I'm never going to see the love of God apart from a Christian who's actually showing that love. And that was Marilyn's grandmother. I wouldn't have known the love that God had for me if she hadn't loved me in spite of my obnoxious atheism. Because at the time Marilyn and I met, I was an unbeliever. And I can remember sitting in Nami's kitchen, and this dear, sweet woman was cutting my hair with scissors. And I was dumb. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I was the kind of fool that was talking to a woman behind me with scissors and telling her there was no God. And she's a dear, sweet little Pentecostal lady who loved the Lord with everything she had, and she didn't kill me. She cut my hair, but she argued with me in her sweet, loving way, and she showed God's love through her love by coming down every morning and getting my cows started milking. She knew how tired I was. She knew I wasn't getting in from the barn because I'm a city kid who prayed my way into a farm, and I wasn't getting in till like 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, and then, 4 o'clock in the morning is milking. And she would come down. I'd wake up to the sound of my milking machines going, and I would hurry to get out there. And so the next day, she would start earlier. She wanted to spend as much time helping me out. And that's what people need. They need to see the love of God. And when we have visitors come in here, they should feel the love of God. Can I sing a song to you? You're supposed to say yes.
Yes.
All right. I appreciate Josh shortened up his strap for me because I get it way up high. Thanks, Josh. It's a song about Paul and Betty. It just came to me one day that this is like, this is about searching for a church and trying to find a church, church after church, and then finally finding the place that really fits. Paul and Betty woke up one day. Betty said to Paul, "Paul, it's Sunday. Let's go to church." And Paul said, "Okay. Let's go to a church where we feel the love of God. Paul and Betty have been burned before. The last time they walked through a church door, they were treated cold and left all alone. Sitting by yourself, not knowing the songs gets old. Sitting by yourself, not knowing the songs gets old." Paul and Betty woke up one day. Betty said to Paul, "Paul, it's Sunday. Let's go to church." Paul said, "Okay. Let's go to a church where they preach the word of God." Paul and Betty walked through the door, past the coffee bar and the bookstore, and the music so loud the whole place shook. Then the preacher started preaching from his own book, 44:95 in the book. Paul and Betty woke up one day. Betty said to Paul, "Paul, it's Sunday. Let's go to church." And Paul said, "Okay. Let's go to a church where the Spirit of God lives." Paul and Betty walked through the door. There were barking people crawling on the floor. And they said, "Oh, no. No, no, no. This is not the Spirit of the God we know. This is not the fruit of the Spirit for sure."
Paul and Betty woke up one day. Betty said to Paul, Paul, it's Sunday. Let's go to church. Paul said, okay. Let's just go to the little church down the way. Paul and Betty walked through the door. A couple of people that they'd seen before came up and sat with them as friends. And Paul said to Betty, Betty, let's go here again. And Paul said to Betty, Betty, let's go here again.
So how do people feel when they come in here? Well, how did you feel when you first came in here? Do you feel like family, like home? People should feel the love of God. People should hear the word of God. And they should be exposed to the Spirit of God. Now, I'm really thankful for this church and this church family. And it brought it home even more to me yesterday, getting to spend time, watching the kids shoot the bow and arrows. I thought that was really cool, but it was getting together as a family of God and eating. That's so important. I'm very thankful for Pastor Tim for preaching the Word of God, going through verse by verse, spending time studying. That can become kind of overwhelming. What preachers do, though, that's preaching the word. But Tim is a pastor, too. Do you know that's a different gig than being a preacher? I remember one time I was accused of being more of an evangelist than a pastor. I said, thank you. I didn't really consider myself much of a soul winner, but to me, that was a compliment, you know. But I got thinking about it, you know, being a pastor is what God called me to be, too. And that's not always easy. So, changing for Marilyn and I, it's coming up on almost 47 years with Village Missions, and the light at the end of the tunnel is not a train this time. I can tell them, you know, we need to get replaced as the director of the VI. When Brian, or the head of Villages at the time, asked me to step down from Machias and focus on the CDI, I had to go ahead and do what he said because he's the boss, right? And yet at the same time, we felt like our heart was getting ripped out and we were giving up our family and having to go and be away. It was all part of God's plan, and I think it had more to do with what God is going to do with us in the future than it had to do even with the CDI, because I was doing the CDI thing anyway, the Contender Discipleship Initiative. But anyway, here's the plan that is afoot for us. We have been helping out with something called Balanced Life Conference. It's at Warm Beach, and it happened, well, twice a year. Now it's happening once a year. It happens in the fall. In fact, last week we spent all week with village missionaries who had been on the field for 2 to 3 years. So they'd already gone out there, got a few lumps, you know, and learned, you know, that it wasn't just, you know, all honeymoon phase. By year two, things start, you know, problems come up and stuff like that. And so we're trying to help them have a balanced life in this. And Chris and Joyce Kramer, he used to pastor Camino Chapel. They're with Peace Haven Ministries now, and they try to take care of counseling pastors and stuff like that. And they're the ones who put the conference on, and Marilyn and I put the snacks on. We're the snack people. But then I also do kind of like a workshop time for them during this. And I've done it, I did it at 3 of our Village Missions conferences this summer too, on who am I now? And trying to help, especially these new missionaries, discover who they are because it's changed. When they were you, when they were in the pew, when they were part of the congregation, everybody related to them this way. And then they get into this role. All of a sudden, now they're the pastor, and then people are relating to them in positional, according to their position. It's different. I mean, you have friends, but your friends are your friends kind of because of your position. It's hard to explain, and in explaining it to you, you say, I don't get it. Join Village Missions, and we'll send you to a field, and in 2 years, we'll bring you back, and you'll totally, I get it now. I understand. It is really hard, a hard adjustment to make. When Marilyn and I, when the head of Village Missions at the time, the guy started it, Reverend Duff, we had met him, Bill, our pastor at Camino, took us down to meet him, and I mean, we're so naive, we had no idea what was happening to us. And this dear old man was telling us stories about this little church in Oregon. And I got a call from him 2 weeks later, and he said, will you go there and be the pastor? I couldn't even use that Christian excuse of, I got to pray about it, which means I got to think about this, you know. I just said, okay. And he said, be there in 2 weeks. And it literally happened that fast. We're down there in Oregon, and people are calling me pastor. I didn't go to Bible school so I could be a pastor. I went to Bible school so I would know what I believed and why. I mean, I was hungry for God. I was hungry to know about God. And then now all of a sudden, I'm the pastor, and there's like, they're calling me that. And I've got to all these responsibilities. Well, the people at Camino Chapel didn't realize that. The people at Camino Chapel that were our friends there in the young couples group, the people, you know, our age at that time that had little kids and stuff like that, we had fun together. We had a lot of parties, you know, and it was just really great. And then all of a sudden, here they come. They were coming down to visit us. They were driving 500 miles to come and see Ron and Marilyn are the pastor. Oh, this is going to be fun to watch them. And like I tell our village missionaries at Balanced Life, I can still remember Jack Bonifield coming out of the parsonage, because there would be like multiple families that would come, stay in the little parsonage with us, and I'm trying to come up with a sermon, and we've got a party going on in our house. Sunday morning, Jack Bonifield, holding a cup of coffee, squinting, walks out wearing his wife Barb's pink fuzzy robe and watching the people come in. Well, there was a little bit of a different relationship we had with Jack and Barb and all these other people than we had in the church. And it was a collision of expectations. And I finally had to tell our friends, will you please quit coming and visiting us? And that's why, I don't know if you remember me telling this story before, that's why when people, we sent them out to be village missionaries from our Bible school, I said, you can't go visit them for 6 months. Leave them alone, because they have to settle into this new role. And then you can only go just, you know, one couple at a time. Don't mob them, because they're having to relate to people in a different way than you have been relating with them. There's this difference that happens. So that's part of the ministry we're still going to be involved with, is helping new missionaries discover who they are now and come to grips with that. It's a real big adjustment. By the way, one of the hardest adjustments is when you were a person in the congregation and now you're the pastor in that same congregation. That's why you guys really need to be praying for Tim, praying for Carol. We've got another village missionary that did the CDI, and he was a businessman and everything like that, but God called him into ministry, and so he did the CDI, and he's pastoring the church. He's going through the same kind of thing. He's probably into it 5 years now, and so things are starting to, no, he's still, it's hard. It just really is. So really be appreciating Pastor Tim and Carol, and be lifting them up in prayer. It's a big life adjustment. So that's what we're going to do. And the other thing we're going to do is for people that are pre-retirement village missionaries that are going to before they retire and then help them after they retire. We want to help them figure out who they are because this is another big life change. And so we're still trying to put that together, and we'll do it through Peace Haven Ministries. But the bottom line for Marilyn and I is that we will cease being the CDI director January 31st, 2026. So what's going to happen to the CDI? I have been raising this up the flagpole for 7 years, and I couldn't get anybody to salute. I said, you've got to replace me. We need somebody that's got some gas in the tank and is a little bit more energy than I have. So what they've done is what I kind of suggested, you know, this has probably been 4 or 5 years ago, is they're going to have a director of missionary development who is going to take over the CDI and who is also going to be at Christian colleges. He'll have an office at Calvary University in Kansas City and help in different colleges to try to segue people in to rural ministry and to village missions. So I'm really excited about that because I've been talking to that guy about this for some time now. He is currently the assistant director of village missions, and so he's going to be going through this huge transition, and then we've got a new assistant director that's going to be coming in, and that'll be announced by somebody else in December? Yeah. Anyway, that's what's happening in our life. So to along those lines, though, I'm thinking, well, what do people need? What do I need to do? And then it's like all this stuff happens in our life so that we have the experience of that. And one of the things that retirees or retiring village missionaries need to do is they need to find another ministry outlet. Maybe they didn't have enough gas to keep being the pastor, leader within a congregation, and everything that entails. It is more than preaching on Sunday. That's a preacher's job, you know. But the being a pastor, it can be overwhelming. So when you get to be really old, like I am, I'm not supposed to talk about being old, am I? Marilyn says, you got to quit saying that. I feel it, though. So we want them to be interim pastors. We call them associates with Village Missions, where they will go in and they will be at a church for 3 months to the at the most a year, and they will be transitional because we've got 26 fields just in the United States that do not have a pastor, do not have a village missionary, and we're not getting enough in yet to be able to fill that need. So to that end, that's the other thing. We signed on the dotted line, and we put ourselves forward as being associate village missionaries. I don't know where we're going to go or when we're going to go or how that's going to happen. We don't know. We just know that if God opens that door for us to do that, then we'll be doing it. So then I'm thinking, well, what do these churches need that are just, they need somebody to go in and just love them, right? They need somebody to go in and pass them. They don't need a great preacher or anything like that. And then I came across this book. It was recommended last week at Balanced Life. It's called Autopsy of a Deceased Church. Order it. It's $8 with tax. That's all it's going to cost you. Amazon. It'll be here in 2 days, maybe even tomorrow. If you care about your church, you should get this book. This guy autopsied 14 dead churches and why they died. And that's going to be an important part of what I want to do too. I want to assess churches and I want to see where are they on this bell curve, because that's exactly what it is. And will we be able to move them back? Because there's a lot of churches that are living in the past. They're living for the past. The past was their hero. They're trying to get back to the past. And that is a failing strategy. You have to be the church where God has you today. So here's another thing that I've been thinking about. Is a long time ago, Pastor Bill gave me a book called the I can't even remember what it was called. It had something to do with the stages of churches or what churches are like. And he wanted me to present it at the Cannon Beach Conference for Village Missionaries, and I did. I don't remember everything about it, but I do remember that churches can kind of be categorized in the number of people that they have going there. And I remember at the time, Machias was moving from a pastoral-centered church to a program church. So a church from, say, like, you know, just a few to maybe 50 is called a family church. You know, it is a church that everybody knows one another. In fact, a lot of them are blood relatives or families, and we've got a lot of village missions churches that fall right into that category. And so I'm going to be dealing with some of them, and they need to do what they do best. And you know what they do best? Not programs. What they do best is they be a family church. When a church gets to, you know, starts moving to 100 people, starts getting 100, 120, then it's usually pastoral-centered. And people are, they're looking at the pastor. They relate to that church because of the pastor. And when a church gets like 150 to 250 or even 350, it becomes a program church. And that's what Machias was for a long time. I don't know if you guys remember that, but we had all kinds of programs going, MOPS and everything like that. But what I've noticed is this has happened to some of these smaller churches where their strength is when people walk in, they feel the family. They feel loved, they feel welcomed, but they're see all these other churches around them, they have all these programs, and so they're striving to have programs. But they can't, it doesn't work for them as well because they're just wearing out the people that are left. And so I would appreciate your prayers for Marilyn and I, because I'm just trying to gel all this in my head so that I can figure out when we go, if we go to some of these smaller churches and we're there for, you know, a month or 2 months or maybe 3 months, that we can help assess and figure out where they're at in their church cycle, where they're at in their life cycle, so that we can help them do what is best. What do you think is best for Machias right now? What is Machias in your wheelhouse?
Family.
You bet. Chris Kramer, the former pastor at Camino Chapel, with all those people out there, three services and everything, who is now the director of Peace Haven Ministries and all of that, he loves it here. He says he wished he was closer so he could go to church here. Do you know why? Exactly. Could you feel it? Now, when we were back there in Missouri with Rhonda, we go to Racine Christian Church. It's a little community called Racine. It is. I don't know. Is it smaller than Machias? It's not bigger, that's for sure. It's like, but you know, you just drive over the hill and there's kajillion people, right? 3/4 of the state's population lives in Pugetropolis right there. Racine Christian Church is like, this is rural. This is as rural as any village missions church we have, and yet there's 1,000 people that go to church there. Their music team, they could headline in Branson, and I'm not kidding, and multiple teams, and they struggle to, what do you guess, struggle with? Family. It's hard. They have tons of programs. That is easy. They put on a massive nativity type thing called Journey to Bethlehem every year in the winter, and there will be tens of thousands of people that come through. They come from all over to go through. They have programs after programs. They've got over 20 adult Sunday school teachers. It's all this kind of stuff. But what they struggle with is what we've got here, is family. By the way, do you know how many people you can actually know and be, I mean, you can know of them, but I mean know and say, I know that person. It's about 70. That's about it. You know what the average size of the church in the United States is? Guess. 70. I gave it away, didn't I? Gave you the answer. Okay. What we have right here is a church family. And we need to strengthen that. God will send people in. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But the key thing here is loving one another and keeping God's commandments. And the thing that the people on the outside noted about those early Christians was, behold how they love one another. That's going to be the key for this church right here. And guess what? You have a pastor, Tim, who loves you. He loves being a pastor. I mean, he cares about you. And you need to care about him, and you need to be praying for him, and you need to be loving one another the same way that Christ loved you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together as the family of God in small local congregations where we could actually eyeball one another, we could see one another, we can care for one another, we can actually demonstrate your love to one another. And I pray for Machias Community Church especially because it's so dear to our heart. These people are our family. And even though we've been away and we're still going to be going away, we know that you have a shepherd here that really, you've placed here that really cares for them. Thank you for Tim. Thank you for Carol. I pray that you bless them and help them during this season too where they're making adjustments in their life. It's hard for us to go from being a part of the congregation to then being the leader. And I pray that your spirit will give them everything they need, especially since this is pastor appreciation. Well, we do appreciate them. So I pray your blessing upon the congregation and upon Tim and Carol. In Jesus' name, amen.